All right, we are returning to our series, our sermon series this morning. Last week, I kind of put a bookmark in it, and we did a one-off last week. But today, we're getting right back to the Bible's best life hacks. And it has been several weeks since we have watched a good YouTube life hack video. So before we go to the Bible's best life hacks, how about we start with YouTube's best life hacks, all right? Look at that.
Any more tips for you to make your life easy? If you missed the first video, click here. Otherwise, let's go. Don't have the right battery for a device? Go ahead and grab some tin foil and fill up the gaps between smaller batteries. When you're suffering from stinky seizures, stick them in a Ziploc bag and toss them in the freezer overnight.
I also don't like that.
When you're well and not sure how much propane's left in the tank, grab a glass of warm water and pour it down the side. Touch the area that you just covered in water. The propane inside absorbs the heat, so when you find a cold spot, this will tell you the current level of
temperature. Science or something.
Need to get through some plastic packaging quick? Grab a can opener and slice your way through the plastic freezer. Pack in your bag for a trip but don't have room for that extra stuff? Roll up your clothes tightly and pack them into the bag. This will prevent wrinkles. Ever want to watch a YouTube video while browsing something else? Right-click the window and hit pop out. I just figured this out myself. Shame on me. Do you have a stinky room? Spritz a light bulb with air freshener or cologne or some oil. Every time you flip the switch on, the oils will slowly burn off, making a nice, beautiful scent. Uh-oh, looks like you're adding. Hold a lighter up to the pan for a few seconds and it'll flow freely once more. Not quite strong enough to get that jar open? No problem. Poke a hole in the top and I'm sure it will. Hoist the bucket up and put a dustpan into the faucet. Fill it up yourself. Since everyone submitted their own, you can come in the comments. If they're good enough, we'll put them in the next video.
Wow. I feel wiser already. The whole point of life hacks is they're supposed to address common everyday problems, right? We're using wisdom and we're leveraging it to address problems that we all face every day. I don't know that like stabbing a can is really a problem we face every day. But when it comes to the Bible's best life hacks, I have a much better example that we're going to talk about today, and it's worry. Problem we all face, and for many of us, literally every day, at least that's what the statistics would suggest. A recent nationwide survey found that 2 out of every 5 Americans claim that they worry every day. And a far more scientific Gallup poll from 2018 essentially confirmed those results. It said 45% of Americans are experiencing worry on any given day. So basically, what that means is in this room, everybody from here over is worried right now, right? The rest of you, you know, it'll be your turn tomorrow, I guess. There are other statistics that suggest that nearly 1/3 of Americans are more than worrying. They're actually going to experience the symptoms of diagnosable anxiety disorders at some point in their lifetime. 1/3 of Americans. Folks, we worry a lot. As a culture, we worry so much, we even worry about what we should worry about, right? Isn't that basically what's been on the news with the coronavirus for a week? It's not even so much the treatment, it's like, should we be worried about this? Do we need to cancel things? Are we worried? Are we worried too much? Are we worried too little? We're worried about what we should worry about when it comes to it. For too many people, worry and anxiety has just become a part of life. And the results are clear. Chronic anxiety is known to contribute to gastrointestinal diseases, right? IBS, ulcers, things like that. It's known to contribute to respiratory conditions, acute asthma attacks, a heart disease, a variety of different coronary events. Plus, it gives you really gross, sweaty palms. And then you come to church and the pastor says, hold hands with the person next to you. Nobody wants that. You know, worry is a problem. It's impacting our everyday life. Plus, chronic anxiety is a common link to harmful behaviors like drug abuse, self-harm, physical violence. It seems clear that as a culture, we worry far more than we were designed to worry. And it's against that backdrop that the Bible gives us this advice in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. The Word of God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now you can find references to worry and to anxiety all throughout the Bible, from beginning to end. But for today's purposes, we're going to just sit right here in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to bring some other scriptures to mind and read them for you, but it's all going to have to do with what just these two lines tell us about how the Bible wants us to deal with worry and anxiety in our lives. And the verse begins with this. It says, when it comes to being worried, just don't be. When it comes to being worried, just don't be. And the worriers in the room are like, thank you very little. That doesn't help at all. Just don't be. But that's essentially what it says, right? It began by saying, don't be anxious about anything. Like, Lord, how am I supposed to deal with this worry? And God's like, yeah, just don't. Just don't. I was reminded of a friend of mine that I went to undergraduate with. And I remember one night there were three of us that went out to a party. And I was the driver, as I often was, for the parties. More on that in another sermon. We're at somebody's house, just hanging around, having a good time. And my friend, who was not a smoker, decided for whatever reason he was going to go out onto the porch where a bunch of the guys were smoking. And he bummed a cigarette off of somebody and he smoked it. And it wasn't too much longer after that we decided to go home for the night. And we're driving on the way home, and from the back seat where he's sitting, I hear him say, Dad, could you pull over? I don't feel good. And so I pull over, and he opens the door, and sure enough, he just tosses his cookies all over the floor. Not in my car, thank the Lord, but he got out just in time, and he threw up all over the ground, all over the ground. So we're like, are you all right? And he's like, yeah, I'm fine, I'm feeling better. He's trying to wipe his mouth off, rinse out with water, whatever. He gets back in the car. He says, I'm going to be okay now. And then he says, you know, just every time I have a cigarette, it makes me nauseous and I throw up. And I remember thinking, well, this feels very straightforward to me. I mean, he wasn't a smoker. He wasn't like he was addicted and trying to quit. It's just, you know, from time to time at a party, it seemed like the thing to do. Just have a Marlboro. Can't say that right. Right? He's like, yeah, but every time I do, I end up throwing up. So maybe don't, right? Like, what's the upside here? So don't, just don't, right? Am I wrong? Just don't. I was stuck on it. Now, worry is like that. It makes us sick. So the Bible begins by saying, yeah, just don't. Of course, the difference is that my friend was choosing to smoke. He was making a conscious decision to say, I'm going to have a cigarette tonight. Whereas I think that most of us that worry don't feel like we have a choice in the matter. We don't experience worry as something we decide to do. We experience it more like something that happens to us. And the Bible knows that. And so I don't think the Bible is telling us just wave a magic wand and stop worrying. I don't think that that's really the intent of this passage of Scripture, as much as it might sound like that to us when we first read it. Instead, I think the Bible is trying to point out that in most cases, worrying just isn't my job. It's not what I'm supposed to be doing. God didn't create us with the capacity to worry a lot. We get in trouble with worry because we're trying to do something that we were not designed to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Don't keep your anxiety. Don't hold it up. Don't try and bear it under your own strength. You weren't designed to do that. So you know what? Just don't. Cast all your anxiety on him, the him being Jesus here, because he cares for you. What the Bible is saying is, I don't have a place in my software for worry or for anxiety. I'm not capable of dealing with it, but God does have a place for it. And so my job is to make sure I'm not carrying what he's supposed to be carrying. Cast all your anxiety on him. You know, that word cast, you're going to enjoy that. You're going to enjoy this. There's a number of scholars that would say a much better translation for that word than cast is the word hurl. Right? with my friend in mind, right? Hurl. Like some of us worry so much we want to hurl, right? But it says hurl all your anxieties on him. Throw all your anxieties on him. Don't just hand off your anxiety. Don't just set it down and say, Jesus, would you mind picking this up? Hurl it, throw it, heave it. Notice God isn't saying just ignore your worries. God isn't saying stick your head in the sand like an ostrich and pretend it's not there. And he also isn't saying just, catch this, don't sleep on this one. He isn't saying just reject it. Just don't claim it, right? We hear preachers say that sometimes. Don't believe them when they say it. Just reject it. Don't claim it. He's not saying just put it wherever. He's saying there's a place for it. It belongs somewhere and it's not with you. Hurl it where it belongs. He's saying there's a place for your worries, a place where those worries will, in fact, be properly addressed. We have these really big garbage cans over in the gym and in the kitchen, and sometimes when they get full, you know, I tie them up and take them out. You guys do it a lot, too. I see you guys, when you notice the garbage is full, take it. But you know what I'm talking about? Those great big bags. And we take them out to the dumpster out there. And the dumpster is like shoulder high, right? And when I'm out there with that great big bag, you can't just like set it in the dumpster if it's full and heavy. You gotta hurl it up over the side. A couple of times it's happened to me where I go out there with that big bag and I get right up to the dumpster and I go to hurl it in and I slip or the bag rips or something and I hurl this garbage all over the parking lot, right? And that's not very helpful. So next thing I'm, you know, going around the parking lot picking up the garbage because the parking lot isn't where the garbage is supposed to be. There is a place where it's supposed to be. There is a place where it's going to be addressed properly. There is a place where it's going to be taken care of. So I don't just hurl the garbage out into the ethos. I hurl it into the place where it needs to be. That's what we need to do with worry, I guess. And it didn't occur to me until after I wrote that in this particular illustration, Jesus is a dumpster. I think we'll have to get over that worry a little bit later. Whatever. It's not a perfect illustration, but the point is, hurling our worries at God like trash into a dumpster. Get rid of them and get them where they're supposed to be. Man, what a great word picture. What a great image. But how do we actually do that? Well, not surprisingly, the answer has to do with prayer. But the life hack isn't, well, if you're worried about something, try praying about it. That's not the life hack. Actually, I don't think that particular advice is going to work too well at all. If we want to be effective in actually breaking through worries, we got to go a step beyond that. Come on now. We have to pray about everything and not just the stuff you're worried about. Pray about everything. The scripture we read says, be anxious for nothing, but in every situation by prayer and petition. It didn't say just the things you're worried about, pray and petition. It said in every situation by prayer and petition. I was thinking about this. What's everybody worried about? I already referenced it. Everybody's worried about coronavirus. You can't turn on the news without hearing about coronavirus. It's starting to impact virtually everything. Everybody's worried. We're worried, are we going to catch it? Are more people going to catch it? Are we going to figure out what's going on? Are we worrying enough? Are we not worried enough about it? Are we worried too much about coronavirus? Everybody's worried about it. I was thinking about the coronavirus. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we had access to something, you know, some sort of substance that we knew killed coronavirus so we didn't have to worry about it? Wouldn't it be great if we had something like that, you know, readily at our disposal? We do. It's called bleach, right? And Dave's over here, Dave works for Clorox. He was telling me this week they can't fill the orders quick enough. It's not just Clorox. There's actually a number of household cleaners that we know for a fact are really good at killing the coronavirus. And also, washing your hands with soap and water isn't a terribly bad idea. It's kind of interesting how the whole world is just kind of newly discovering this, right? Like, oh, okay. Like, this is going to work. Okay. right? We have access to everything we need that will kill the virus. And I don't mean to diminish the impacts of the virus right now. I'm just saying, as a society, we have access to everything we need. We know what kills it. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that instead of using bleach or Lysol or whatever it is that we're using to clean up and clean surfaces and make sure that we're safe from this virus, what if instead of doing that, we said, no. You know, the problem with bleach is it kills a lot of different viruses, doesn't it, Dave? It kills a lot of different things. And most of them I'm not worried about. I'm really only worried about coronavirus. And so what if we decided that we need our brightest minds and our best scientists to go into the lab and try and develop some sort of chemical, some sort of substance that only kills corona, because the rest of the stuff we're just not really all that worried about. What if we spent millions of dollars in research trying to come up with something like that? And what if we actually did? What if we actually came up with some sort of cleaner substance that would kill the virus, and we said, aha, now we've got it. We're going to use that, because really corona is the only thing we're really worried about. And we spent the millions on the research, and then we spent billions of dollars on the production and the distribution. And in the meantime, oh, by the way, the virus has spread and more people have been impacted, because we really only wanted to concentrate on corona. We weren't ready to use Lysol or Clorox because, you know, that kills a lot of stuff, and we weren't really worried about the rest of that stuff. And, you know, those viruses, most of them aren't really all that scary, and I can probably handle them on my own. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what we're doing when we decide that, well, I'm just going to pray about the specific thing that worries me right now, and I'll figure the rest of it out on my own. That's exactly what we're doing. Church, we need to awaken to the fact that prayer is a weapon like bleach, and it's meant to indiscriminately destroy everything that's trying to harm us. And we need to learn to wield it as such. And that's the key to eliminating worry. True peace comes when every part of our life is entrusted to God, and nothing is left outside of His control. Nothing is left side outside of His protection. Isaiah chapter 26 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, all whose thoughts," plural, thoughts, as in all of our thoughts, "all whose thoughts are fixed on You." One of the reasons that that particular life hack works so well is that the more things we pray about, the more our eyes are open to how God is providing for us and protecting us. And that causes us to overflow with gratitude. And folks, are you ready for this one? Gratitude eats fear for lunch. Gratitude eats fear for lunch. Right? Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. That's gratitude, and it is going to eat that fear, it is going to eat that worry, it is going to eat that anxiety for lunch. The words that we say, and in this case, the words that we pray, have a powerful impact on our propensity to worry. Look at what Proverbs says, chapter 12, verse 25. "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." Anxiety weighs down the heart, but it takes a kind word to cheer it up. When we're worried, have you ever been worried and somebody says something just encouraging, something kind, and it really has an impact on you, doesn't it? It sure is nice to be encouraged by a kind word from somebody else in the midst of my own worries. But look at what Proverbs said. It just is a kind word. It didn't say that kind word necessarily had to come from someone else. I can speak kind words in the midst of my worry, in the midst of my anxiety, specifically words of gratitude to God, and I believe that that works just as well. When that happens, I'm transforming my entire framework. We talked a little bit about this last week, the power of proclamation, right? Last week, we were talking about worship, that when we come together for worship, whether it's in the music we sing or the prayers that we pray or the message that's spoken or the scripture that's read, in all of those things, it all boils down to really the same proclamation. When we come together to worship, we are proclaiming, which is to say we are announcing, Jesus is Lord. You could boil down our church services to just that simple three-word phrase: Jesus is Lord. And in last week's message, when we were talking about that, we said when we say Jesus is Lord in song or in prayer or in scripture or in sermon, it is not merely an observation. It's not something that I come and I look at and I evaluate and I decide, it would appear that Jesus is Lord. It's not an observation. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's a subversive, powerful statement that upends the powers of this world and upends the authority of Satan. It says, Jesus is Lord. In the same way, church, proclamations of gratitude have the power to upend fear and worry, to turn fear and worry and anxiety upside down and thereby hurl them out of our lives. Proclamations of gratitude. Now, I want to be very clear on this. Make sure you got this. I am not talking about the power of positive thinking. This is not 12 steps of self-help. This is not pop psychology. And let me show you the difference. Pop psychology says, this bad thing is happening to me right now, but I'm going to change my attitude toward it so that it doesn't affect me in maybe quite as bad a way. That's what pop psychology says. But faith in God says, this bad thing is happening to me, but through the power of God's word, this bad thing is being upended. I'm going to face it directly. It's going to be stripped of its power, and it's going to cease to be bad. Amen? That which the enemy has intended for evil, God will use for good. God will use, as a matter of fact, the word says, all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's very different. Pop psychology, for instance, tells us that when we're worried about something, we should put it in its perspective. And one of the ways that we do that is count our blessings, right? How many times have we heard that? Count our blessings. Now look, I don't think there's anything wrong with counting your blessings. And doing that could be one way that you might foster and remind yourself of all the things you have to be grateful for. But it's worth remembering that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never tells us, you know, in the face of worrisome opposition, try counting your blessings. The Bible doesn't say that. Can you imagine Peter going up to Paul and putting his arm around him and saying, you know, Paul, at least you got your health. Right? That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. No, the Bible says when the people of God face worrisome situations, they address them head on, and the weapon they use is thanksgiving. The weapon they use is thanksgiving. And that's why in that generation following the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as the first apostles began to experience things that were really worth worrying about, they faced them head on with thanksgiving. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, the Bible tells us that the first time the apostles were rounded up for proclaiming the message of Christ, the authorities told them, you have to stop proclaiming the message. See, even the enemy knows that proclamation is a powerful thing, right? The authorities said, you have to stop proclaiming the word of God. You have to stop proclaiming the gospel. You have to stop doing that. They rounded the apostles up. They had them beaten. And Acts chapter 5 says that when they went through that experience, is verse 41, the apostles left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And so day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They met it head on and they turned it upside down. Oh, you're going to persecute us now? You're going to give us something to worry about? Hallelujah. Because in the kingdom where I find my citizenship, that's backwards. That's backwards. One of those very early apostles in the early church was the younger brother of Jesus himself, James, who wrote in his letter in the Bible later on, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's upside down. It's upside down. Consider it pure joy. Give thanks for these things, he says. Because gratitude eats fear for lunch, loosely translated. Addressing our worries this way just isn't logical, is it? Certainly not according to the way the world sees it. And that actually leads us to my last life hack for today. There are times when God is asking us not to worry. But we're looking back at God, kind of squint, we're giving him the squid eye, and we're saying, are you sure I'm not supposed to be worrying here? Because I'm looking around and literally everybody else is worried. I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to be worried. And in times like that, we need to remember what God has taught us, and that's this. Don't be afraid to be ridiculous. Amen? Don't be afraid to be ridiculous. Some of you are like, thank the Lord, because that I can do. Finally, the pastor's preaching a point I can get on board with. Don't be afraid to be ridiculous. The passage that we said says, you know, we do all of these things by petition and prayer with thanksgiving. You know, don't worry, all of these things. And then it says, and when that happens, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. The peace that God gives us in place of worry is a peace that's so big that it defies logic. It defies our capacity to understand how that works. It doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Here's a great example. And again, I referenced this just a week ago. Not too bad, huh, for a completely unrelated sermon. I'm just using all the same material. Acts chapter 16 tells us the story of Paul and Silas getting locked up into jail. They had been preaching the word. They had been what? Proclaiming the gospel in Philippi. It was upending the structures of the world. And people had a problem with that. And so Paul and Silas end up in jail in Philippi. And so the word says there they are in the jail. They've been beaten half to death. They are under maximum security because something even more terrible was certainly going to come the next morning. Talk about something to worry about, right? And it's in the midst of that story that Acts chapter 16, verse 25 tells us about midnight. Paul and Silas were, wait for it, they were ridiculous. That's exactly what they were. They were praying and they were singing hymns to God. Now, I don't know what hymns were in their hymnal. Fanny Crosby, oh my goodness, where did that go? She hadn't been born yet. You know, so poor them, they just didn't have a very good hymnal. I don't know what was in their hymnal. Actually, I got a pretty good idea. It was the Book of Psalms. I'm guessing there weren't too many hymns that were like, here I am in the jail in Philippi, Philippi. You know what I'm saying? They weren't singing about their particular situation. I think they were just having church. Feeding stocks. Hey, Silas, what do you want to do? I don't know, Paul, what do you want to do? Hey, how about we have church? Okay, let's start. And they just started singing hymns. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. They were using our hymnal. They would have started with, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. They would have gone on to, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. They would have said, almighty fortress is our God. They were just having church. And every other prisoner in the place was like, these guys are ridiculous. This is such an important picture to bear in mind. Can you just, in your mind's eye, imagine what that must have looked like that night? Just picture them doing what they were doing. And this is why it's so important for you and me. You see, you might be worried about going to jail. Well, guess what? Maybe you will. Are you encouraged yet? You might be worried about being taken away from your job, taken away from your friends like Paul and Silas were. And the word seems to say, guess what? That might happen. You might be worried about any number of things. And I lack the ability to tell you today that what you're worried about is never going to happen. Can't do that. Word of God doesn't give me that option. It doesn't tell me, oh, just pastor, make them feel better by telling them, it's never going to happen. I wish I could say that, but I can't. What the Word of God does tell me to tell you is, hey, what are we supposed to do in those circumstances? Well, God's people pray. They sing. They praise. We give thanks. We are ridiculous. Ridiculous. As we move to close today, I'm going to ask Joe to come back up to the guitar and give us some music here as we think about what the Word has shown us. I want to ask us to just, we're going to apply what the Word has said today. We're going to practice what I've preached. Amen? But first, I want to give you one more insight into, all right, Pastor, fair enough, sounds good, that's what the Word says, but how do we do that? Like, what's the step? Like, where do I find the strength to do that? Where do I find the ability to do that? Where do I find the capability to do what we've talked about today? Jesus knew we were going to have those kinds of questions. And so I think it's not remotely an accident that on the very last night that he spent with his disciples, the Word says he told them this: the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now check this, very next line. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I'm going to stop there. Ridiculous. He's about to be nailed to a cross. And he's looking at 12 guys and inviting every one of them to do precisely the same thing. And yet he says, I'm giving you peace. It's upside down. It's upside down. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Because I don't give to you like the world gives. Kidding me, Jesus? Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Where did he say that all comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you a gift, Jesus says. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit who will dwell within you and empower you so that you can live in the upside down world of my peace, so that you do not have to be afraid, so that you can let your heart not be troubled. And years later, the Apostle Paul would say this about that. That Spirit that God has given us doesn't make us timid. We could so easily add the word, doesn't make us afraid, doesn't make us worried, doesn't make us anxious. The Holy Spirit doesn't make us any of those things, but he gives us power, he gives us love, and he gives us self-discipline. He gives us that what it takes to stand in the face of worry and proclaim the goodness of God, proclaim our faithfulness to God, and watch it get turned upside down. Power, self-discipline. Love. I don't have it. I don't have it, but I know the one who does. I know the one who does. And so with that in mind, I want us to pray today. Would you join me in this prayer? We pray today, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it is your power in us that causes us to proclaim the goodness of God. It is your power in us that causes us to break through worries. And so, church, right now, I invite you to even just picture in your hands, in your arms, that anxiety that you've carried in this place with you today. That worry that has troubled you. Picture that in your arms like that garbage bag I told you about. And I invite you right now not to lay it down. Not to hand it off, not to pretend it isn't there, but I invite you to do what the Word of God has told you to do. I invite you to hurl it away. I invite you to hurl your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. And you weren't meant to carry it, but He is. He is. And through our prayers, Lord, we entrust every part of our lives to you. Lord, may our prayer lives be rich and full and abundant. Lord, may we use prayer as it was meant to be used, to indiscriminately destroy everything sent to attack us. Forgive us, Lord, for presuming that some things are more worth our worry than others. Some things we have to be worried about and the rest we'll just kind of figure out. as we go along. Lord, forgive us for believing that lie. Instead, Lord, we wash it all clean. We ask that in our prayer lives, you would be busy about destroying everything sent to attack us. And we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. Father, we aren't here to ignore the difficulties or the trials of this life. Lord, we look them in the eye right now, and yet we rejoice. We give you thanks. For you are good, good.
Oh, 'cause you are good, good. Oh, 'cause
you are good, good. The kingdom here. We're announcing a new way of receiving and seeing and engaging with the enemy because Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is Lord today. Hallelujah. You are good. Opportunity each time we gather and we make that proclamation together about the Lordship of Jesus. We have the opportunity to walk out lighter than we came in. Amen. We have the opportunity to walk out different than we came in. When we gather like that, we expect the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he said he would do. I just want to really emphasize that today. What do we expect? What do we expect? When we proclaim the goodness of God in the face of adversity, when we proclaim the Lordship of Christ in the midst of trial, when we proclaim peace that passes understanding in the midst of anxiety, what do we expect? What do we expect? My prayer is that as we go from this place, we will expect God to move powerfully in our lives. My prayer is that as we go from this place, we will expect that his Spirit goes with us. Should we say that we would go with him? Would that be better?
Yes.
Yeah, let's put it that way. Amen. And my prayer is that as we reconvene next Sunday, Sunday after that, as we gather in life groups and connections, as we connect with each other throughout the week, look, this isn't about friends. This is about the kingdom. This is about turning the world upside down. My prayer is that when we do that, we expect that that's exactly what's going to happen. Father, help us to live into that expectation. Help us to live, Lord, help us to be so ridiculous in the way, Lord, that we encounter one another. Help us, Lord, to gather in places and just ridiculously expect that your power is going to break through. Help us, Lord, to be fools about the way we expect you to show up in ridiculous ways in our lives. Help us, Lord, to make no sense at all to the logic of this earthly kingdom, because we live our lives according to an upside-down kingdom where a crucified carpenter is Lord over all the universe. Help us, Lord, to submit everything that we have to his authority and to expect that his word and his power will break through in all circumstances. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Joe's going to let us sing, "You Are Good, You Are Good," one more time. And as he does so, you are dismissed.